Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you. Well, let us begin where we left off last time, and the passage is dated September 9th, 1926. The little title says, "When Jesus speaks, he gives the good which his word encloses. In the divine will, there will be neither slaves, nor rebels, nor laws, nor commands." Luisa writes, "I was thinking, how much power, how many goods are enclosed in the holy divine will? How everything is peace in it. Everything is happiness. Nor does one need commands in order to operate, but one's own nature feels so much strength of good within itself that it cannot help doing it. What happiness to feel one's own nature converted into good, into holiness, and into strength." And you know, it is true that God wants our nature cannot be changed in the sense that we can't change our human nature into God's nature as nature. But we can be united with God's nature, as Church says, participate in God's nature, so that by this participation and correspondence with it, we live the very nature of God himself by grace, by his gift to us. And, of course, the source of God's own nature and his own attributes and everything that God is the will, just as the source of all that we are in our human nature is the will. Everything comes from that freedom of ours to love or not to love, to give or not to give, to receive or not to receive. So the nature is really focused and founded in the will. So if we have God's gift, the divine will, given to us as a gift, then, in a sense, we can participate in God's nature more fully as our second nature, as we often say in English, well, I do that now, but it's kind of my second nature. We do it almost without thinking. We do it habitually. It's just a part of us, as perhaps riding a bicycle or driving a car, those things that become so natural and habitual. After a while, we don't think about them. Well, Luisa's making a comparison here in the same way and saying, that's what this feels like, she's saying, when she has these, not always, but when she has these moments of inspiration and this experience of living in God's will. She says, what happiness to feel one's own nature converted into the good, the holiness, and the strength of God's will himself. Converted because through the unity of those two wills, we, by our free choice, are allowing the will of God to take over and to overpower, if you will, and to overshadow and to have dominion over our own human will. Our human will, we know very clearly, is never going to disappear. It's going to be there in heaven. But it is now in heaven, and hopefully now on earth too, going to be so fused with God's will that, as Luisa says, it's almost as though you can't separate from it. So she says, in the kingdom of the supreme will, there will be no laws, but everything will be love, because God is one eternal act of love, and one's nature will be converted into divine law. Of course, God's law is only one law, which is love. And remember, that's the greatest of all laws, all commandments, is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. So God's divine law is really one, and that is love. In such a way, she says, that of its own, it will want to do what the supreme fiat, that is the eternal will of God, wants to do. It simply is not going to desire anymore to do something apart or that's different from God's will. Oh, happy day. as Luisa says, how wonderful it is to be living this way. And this is 1926. 26 for her. She's born in 1865, so she's 50 years old and more here. 60 years old, actually. So Louisa has begun to live this way, and she's been living it for quite a while, although it doesn't really come until kind of middle age in her life. But as for many of us, it comes later in life because it takes great maturity in faith and in Christian life and virtue to live this way. But she's saying, isn't it a happy day now that she can experience this kind of giftedness of God's will so much in her own heart and in her own mind and in her life experience, that it's like a second nature to her. And she hardly has to think about it. To say, oh, happy day, won't it be wonderful when all of us can say that's the way we live in God's will? Louisa says, now, while I was thinking of this, my always lovable Jesus, with his usual light, which he sent forth from his intellect, said to me, my daughter, everything I've told you about my will has been gifts that I've given you. You see, when he imparts knowledge about it, he also imparts the gift. Knowledge is not enough if one does not possess the good which that very knowledge contains. You know, we can have a lot of knowledge, can't we, without the goods of that knowledge. That is, without the benefits of that knowledge. And then it simply remains in our heads, in our minds, without really affecting the rest of our lives. And we know that kind of knowledge really is worldly or fleshly knowledge. It's superficial knowledge. It's not going to really change anything in our lives. But he says, when we have the good that the knowledge contains, then it changes us. He said, if it were not so, the knowledge would make you unhappy, because knowing a good and not possessing it is always a sorrow. You know, it's a sorrowful thing to know about a good but not have it. You know, to know about the gift of the divine will but not to be able to receive it and to live it. More so, since I do not know how to leave things half undone, but only fully complete. Therefore, first, I dispose the soul, I expand her capacity. Then I give the knowledge together with the good it contains. Here's another reason why it comes for many of us later in life, because we have to be disposed. Jesus, Mary, God has to work in us throughout our lives to prepare us, as he says, to expand our capacity. So, you know, it's a great lesson here, because you say, well, what is my capacity, first of all? Well, the capacity is your soul, because that's a capacity for God. It's a human capacity to receive the divine good, the divine nature as gift and grace. So the soul is our capacity, and what he does throughout our lives in order to prepare and dispose us for the gift is to expand our souls, expand our capacity. For each one of us, it's going to be different and unique in each of our lives, but of course there are some common denominators that will happen, certainly through the sacraments, we could say, is one of the great ways that God expands our capacity. Sanctifying grace through the sacraments, through our prayer lives, through our sacrifices, through our acts of charity. You see, all that expands the capacity of our souls to receive more of God. And then he says, once this disposition and this capacity has grown in the soul, then I can give the knowledge together with the good it contains. In other words, the knowledge is not going to remain simply a cerebral or intellectual knowledge, but the soul is going to be able to take, receive, accept, desire the good of that knowledge and contain it now in her own soul. That capacity
that's been enlarged, expanded, is now able to receive the good, not just the knowledge, see, but the good itself. That's the difference he's talking about. And that's why so often I say, you know, to be given this knowledge is, so many now are receiving it in the world, many, many thousands throughout the earth, is a great, great gift. Just to have been introduced to it is such a blessing. But without that blessing coming into our souls, that is, not just remaining in the intellect, but staying in the memory, and then, most importantly, affecting the will, changing the will, uniting with the human will in the soul, then it's not going to do us any good. In fact, sometimes it can be dangerous, because without the good itself that the knowledge contains, we can be puffed up with pride, our egos inflated, we can think we're better than others, etc. You know all the ways that can happen. But Jesus says, since the knowledge is about my will or divine, this is why her nature remains endowed with the likeness of the divine nature. See, when we talk, when we hear the word goods here, what are the goods of this knowledge? Well, it's one good, really. It's the good of God himself, who is all good, the only good, as St. Francis would say. And so that good then changes us once our capacity, the capacity of our soul, is expanded to receive it. The knowledge which contains the good can now change us into the likeness of the good, the very being of God himself, and the essence of who God is, and the origin, in a sense, of his own divine life, which is his one divine will. And then he says, more than a daughter, she doesn't wait for a command, but without being told, she feels honored to do whatever her father wants. See, the soul, and soul is feminine here normally in human philosophy, the soul, the anima, doesn't have to wait to be told, doesn't need to follow instructions. Why? Because of this fusion, this unity of will, this communion of will that's now happening, it's going to happen as second nature. See, that's why Jesus says to Louisa, once you've really been living this way, and it's that fusion is in a sense really grown and expanded in you, then he says you can't leave it. You'd have to really work very hard, you know, to leave my will. Because it's a fusion, and fusion takes place by fire, where two elements come together. Now, they are not absorbed into one another. Human will does not become the divine will. The divine will does not become the human will by nature. But they are fused as two metals can be fused together. Jesus goes on, laws and commands are for servants, for slaves, and for rebels. But in the kingdom of the supreme fiat, there will be no servants, no slaves, no rebels, but one will be the will. That is one, not one nature, but one will operating. That's what he means here. Don't confuse this and say your will's going to disappear now and only the divine will remains. No, there will only be one will that operates, and that is God's will and that of the creature. So the two will become one, and then he says, but the two will become one life. And of course, the model for this is Jesus, who has two natures, but they operate as one. Two wills that are always fused together, never separating. And we could say the same with Mary. Though she did not have the divine will, the divine nature by nature, she had it by God's gift and the gift of his will, which is the source and origin of that nature. He goes on, this is also the reason why I'm saying so much and so many things about my will, to abound in gifts. In other words, the more knowledge you have, the more of the good you can that's contained in the knowledge can you possess. Let me say that again. The more knowledge you have, the more of the eternal good that the knowledge contains, you can possess. So he says, this is also the reason why I'm saying so many things. In other words, why I'm giving you so many lessons. Why did it take over 40 years of Luisa's diary to be written for this to be communicated? Why did it take so many years in her own life? Why? Because there's so many goods here. There's so much to learn, so much knowledge in order to receive the goods of God's one divine will. And he says, this is why I'm saying this, to abound in gifts, but not only for you, but for any soul, that is, any soul who will come to know it, to love it, and possess it, but for any soul who wants to come to live in my kingdom, so that she may lack nothing, need nothing, but possess the source of goods within herself. See, so that, you know, what does Jesus say? I came that they might have life and have it to the full, completely. See, have a fullness of life. It's a big theme also, of course, in the writings of St. Paul, this fullness of God. And he says that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and yours is a share in this fullness. Not in the sense that you get a little part of the fullness, but you participate in the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus. That's what the Christian life is. Not about laws and commands and rules and intellectual knowledge. It's a participation in the fullness of divine life that is in the humanity of Jesus. He says, I would not act as the God that I am, great, powerful, rich, and magnanimous, if in having to constitute the kingdom of my will, I did not endow those who must live in it with the prerogatives, that is, with whatever attributes and graces and qualities that my very will possesses. He says, this is not the way God would act. You know, isn't it just like God, to, when he gives, to give completely all of himself, as he's done? You know, beginning in creation and certainly in redemption and now in sanctification. You know, St. John says, God does not ration his gifts, especially his gift of the Spirit. Even more, he says, you must know that just as all things have come out of that single act of God, so must everything return to that single act of God, which has no succession of acts. That is, it's not a temporal succession of acts done only in time. It is, God's will is operating in time, but only through souls living on earth. First, Adam and Eve lost it. It's restored in Jesus and Mary, of course, and now through the church, and has been restored from the beginning of the church, but now come to a fullness of understanding. A fullness of knowledge, so that the fullness of the good of that knowledge can be possessed. That's what we celebrate. That's what we, you know, give thanks to God for in the Book of Heaven and all that Luisa's life and writings bring us. So he says, everything doesn't only have its source there, but when you have the source, you also have the goal, the purpose, the end, because everything's got to return to it. That's what Archbishop Luis Martinez calls the divine cycle. Everything begins with God and must return to God. That is the divine cycle, he says, that is an eternal cycle in God's own Trinitarian life, even before the world was created. But now, of course, it's happening also in time. That's the way God wants it. He wants it to happen also in time, and it must happen again in time before the end of the world. So he says, but only one who leaves everything, that is, who is willing to give up everything else, to live only of my will, can return to that single act. Because as the soul lives in it, everything she does converts into light, and her acts are naturally incorporated and identified with the eternal light of the Son of my will. As a consequence, they become one single act with the single act of God's will operating. What happens here is a fusion of the two wills comes one operation. That perhaps is maybe the most simple definition of who Jesus is. Jesus is a human nature and a divine nature so united together that only one will, or there's only one operation that the two participate in. See, and that's what he wants for us, to repeat, of course, the life he lived. Catechism says, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. In other words, the only way we're enabled to do it is not on our own, of course, but by Jesus doing it in us, through us, with us, for us, himself. By grace, by the gift of his own life that comes to us in all of the sacraments, of course, beginning with baptism, with the indwelling, being nurtured and sustained in the Eucharist, and renewed and strengthened, sacrament of reconciliation, etc. On the other hand, in one who operates outside of it, one can see not light, but each of the materials that her work contains. It's like doing something with only the knowledge. It's going to be a superficial act. It's not going to have a soul. The act will not have the divine will as its soul. And that intention of ours united with the divine will to make it one operation. So he says, this, the materials that her work contains, which cannot be incorporated with the light of the single act of God. Therefore, it will show immediately that it is, Jesus is saying, it's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. It's not our thing. It's not our divine nature that's operating here. And it does not belong to us. This freedom, if you will, that Jesus says, you know, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This freedom of our human will to, in a sense, lose its own independent operation is a freedom. It's a tremendous freedom. It's a freedom from the law. And St. Paul, as we know so clearly, in fact, very clearly in today's first reading for our Mass from Galatians 3, he's talking how about the law was our disciplinarian. That is because we were not in God's will, and we certainly weren't living in it or doing it. We had to have a law to help to constrain us, in a sense, to protect us, to guide us, to discipline us, so that we would at least do God's will. Well, that's not what this is about. This is the one law of God, which is the law of love. And once you're living in that law of love and fully united with it, what does Scripture also say? Love God and do as you will. You know, if we love, then if we truly love and are living in love, and love is living in us, reigning in us, then our actions, we're free. You see, we're protected in a sense by God's own operating in us. That's, by the way, with the word volere, when you read volition here in English, it's a noun in English, but it's not in Italian. It's an action noun, in a sense, like we would say, it's the willing, the act of willing is the volere that's used there, not a noun like the volontà, the will. So what Jesus is saying is there's only one volere, there's only one willing that's going to go on here, because I've completely surrendered mine to it. And while mine is still acting to do that, it's now the divine will that's going to have its way, and it's going to have its reign and its dominion, so that my will, if you could say it this way, is just going along for the ride. It's just one with it, giving itself to it all the time. You know, this can sound very, I'm sure, abstract and a little too theoretical, but it's really the heart of everything. And I hope we don't see it as an intellectual exercise, but as the great gift, the good that it is. Because if we don't grasp this gift, if it doesn't penetrate, if it doesn't go beyond the intellect and truly enter our souls, then the whole kingdom is not going to be fulfilled on earth as God wants it to be before the end of time. Again, never perfectly, because we're not perfect. But as fully more and more as possible before Jesus returns. So with that, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return in just a moment to continue with this passage. Hope you'll stay with us. This is The Will of God. Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We're going to return in just a moment with a passage from Volume 19. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, Larry, and thank you all for joining me. It's a beautiful instrumental meditation there. And reminding us that, you know, this is rest. It is peace. It is peace as God wanted us to live in peace interiorly. And, of course, even among ourselves, it is the peace of heaven. It's the eternal rest we grant unto them, O Lord, that we look forward to. It's the eternal harmony of all the universe in which is the way God created it to be. This is the way it happens. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI says, it's the only way the kingdom of God comes to the earth is through this, what he calls this exchange, painful exchange of the human will giving up itself for the operation of the divine will. He says the only way the kingdom happens is when the human will gives itself, unites itself to the divine will. How true, true it is. Well, let's continue with this passage again. It's dated September 9th, 1926. September 9th, 1926. Jesus goes on as he's trying to express this difference to Louisa about the kind of rest and freedom and happiness that comes from living in the will of God and in that surrender and that abandonment of our own will to God. Always, of course, having it, but having it only to give it, only to unite it with God's will. He concludes that paragraph we were reading by saying, so anything which is not done by virtue of the divine fiat, will never be recognized by God. You see, if it's not done by God himself, by the virtue of grace and God acting in us, then God doesn't recognize it as his own. And if it's not his own, it's not eternal. And if it's not eternal, it'll never last. He says, suppose you wanted to unite light and darkness, copper and gold, rocks and earth. Would one not distinguish with clarity the light from the darkness, the copper from the gold, the rocks from the dirt? And this because these are materials, one different from the other. But if you united all together, light with light, darkness with darkness, gold with gold, you would not be able to distinguish nor separate the first from the second. The first darkness from the second, or the first light from the second light, the first mass of gold from the second, etc. So it is with my will. What it itself does in the creature is light. Great theme in the Book of Heaven, that light, of course, because, you know, can you see light? Well, yes, only in the darkness. But do you see light when it's in light? Well, perhaps even then, sometimes too. But for the most part, light is an effect of something. Light, light is it a substance? Yes. In this case, what he's saying is the divine will is the source of all light, and it is a substance of light. So he says, whatever the divine will does in the creature, because it's still the divine will, which is pure light doing it, is still light. You know, it's like those commands the king gives. He gives them from the castle, or he moves into a little shack and does it from there. It's still the king doing it, and therefore the same power and effect. So he's saying whether the light is operating in God alone from all eternity, or whether it's operating, his divine will is operating in us, he says it's still one act and still turns light. Light becomes light. So he says, and it is no wonder that it becomes incorporated then in the single act of its own eternal light. See, the lights fuse together. Therefore, in these times so stormy and with a vertiginous race, a spiraling down in evil, and this was, you know, if this is true in 1926, what is it? How much more true is it 90 years later in our day? So he said, because I could not give a greater grace than making known that I want to give the great gift of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. The gift is not a thing, dear friends, in the sense that, you know, that a material gift is, of course. The gift that comes from God's will is God himself. It is the light of God's own divine being that he's giving to us. And he's saying that, in a sense, because of the tremendous evil and the, you know, the downward spiral that's happening here in the world, you know, remember, Luisa has been through two world wars, or one world war at this point, and she will live through a second. And they're building up now towards the second already. But he's saying because of this vertiginous race and fall towards evil, then he says, I couldn't give a greater grace, a greater mercy than making known this gift of my divine will, because it's the gift of my own divine life. And as confirmation of this, I am preparing it within you with so many knowledges. We don't usually speak of knowledges in English. So many truths, so many lessons and gifts, so that nothing may be lacking to the triumph of my will. Why? Because the triumph of the divine will on earth happens in us, in the church, both in the church as a whole and as the mystical body, but also in each one of us, as we celebrated yesterday, the triumph of Our Lady and the Holy Rosary, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of the Rosary, because of the great victory over the forces that were against Christianity and trying to destroy Christianity, same forces going on today, although they're somewhat different, of course. But there are always forces against Christianity. And Mary wins the victory through the rosary in the church. It's the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Some will say, well, when is it coming? Well, it's been coming. Wake up. It's still coming. It has been coming and will continue to come, because the triumph, what is the Immaculate Heart of Mary? The reign of the divine will in her soul. Mary's been participating and helping us to participate in this victory of God's will, the triumphant, or Jesus likes to call it the conquering fiat. I love that phrase, the conquering fiat, because it overcomes everything else. Well, Mary, because she shares fully in the kingdom, the power of God's will, she shares fully in the victory and in the triumph. And therefore, when she's engaged and when we pray to her and she helps us, then she wins the victory for us. He says, therefore, I don't want anything to be lacking to this triumph of my will in you, because that's where it needs to happen. Yeah, it needs to happen in everybody, in all of the church, in all of humanity. But we know it's not. And it's not because most people don't know how to be a part of this triumph and how to bring it about in the world. So that's what he's showing us, this conquering fiat, this triumph of God's eternal will. Therefore, be attentive to the deposit of this kingdom, which I am making in you. This deposit of this kingdom. See, it's in the knowledge. The deposit comes through the knowledge and with the knowledge. But the knowledge is not enough, you see, because if it remains only an intellectual knowledge and doesn't really penetrate our souls and conquer our souls and take over our lives, then it's really not going to have any effect. As he said earlier, anything which is not done by virtue of the divine fiat will not be recognized by God. It will not be God's work. It will not be divine. It will not serve his purpose and his kingdom. And God doesn't know anything about it. Remember in the gospel, when those come to the Lord and say, Lord, look, we did this, we preached, we did miracles in your name. He says, what? Get away from me, I do not know you. Get away from me, I do not know you. Well, we pray, of course, that that will never happen to us or to anyone. But it can happen when the knowledge of God is simply an intellectual knowledge, or we seek it for our own benefit, our own selves, our own sake, and not out of love. So therefore, be attentive to this deposit, the deposit that's contained in this knowledge of my kingdom, which I am placing in you. Luis says, after this, I felt concerned because holy obedience had imposed on me not to neglect even one word of that which my sweet Jesus might say to me. Now, this may sound like a contradiction of what he's been saying. There's no commands here. There's no laws. And, of course, in this case, Luisa is given a command, a holy obedience from Jesus, but through the church, through her priests, to record everything that happens in her life, all that happens in relationship to God, of course, that including Jesus and Mary and anything supernatural. So she says, I'm concerned. I was feeling concerned about this, as she often does, that I'm not doing a very good job. Maybe I'm leaving something out here. And while I easily leave them out because I'm convinced that it's not necessary to write and to entrust to paper certain intimate things, certain outpourings that Jesus makes to my poor soul. So, of course, when something is very intimate, perhaps maybe more about her, the state of her own life or soul, or something very, you know, dear to her and private, personal, she feels maybe not that that shouldn't be included, but that they should remain in the depths of my heart. You know, and there Jesus does say, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, etc. Not everything is to be exposed to the wind. Not everything is to be brought out and made public. So she says, I was praying that he would give me the grace not to fail in this obedience. Let's see how Jesus answers this kind of paradox that we're facing in this passage about there are no more laws or commands, and yet she's feeling so concerned and perhaps sorrowful that maybe she has left things out and that she has an obedience to include it all. Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, if the one who guides you and directs you gives you this obedience, it means that he has understood that it is I who speaks to you, as well as the value that even a single word of mine contains. So he's saying, you know, it's if you're getting this obedience from one of your confessors, the priests in charge of you, and from the bishop, then he says it's because they're receiving the obedience from me and carrying it out. And they realize this. And they also know how valuable my words are to you, how valuable they'll be to so many more people in the future. Just imagine. My word is light and is full of life, and one who possesses life can give it. See, you can only give what you have. If you haven't received the good of the divine will, but only the knowledge, then how can you impart it to someone else? And you know, I think we humans instinctively know when it is only knowledge and when it is something that is part of the person that has been integrated and become second nature to them. More so, since my word contains a creative power, therefore a single word of mine can create innumerable lives of grace, lives of love, lives of light, lives of my will within souls. Okay, this is Jesus speaking his words that he says have a creative power and therefore create life. We could say each gift, each attribute, whatever these benefits that are given to the world that come from his divine will when they come through the creature. He says that each one is a life in itself. It's a life of love, a life of light, a life of my will in the soul. You yourself will not be able to comprehend the long way that a single word of mine can cover. See, I think we in the modern age, now that we have the technology for the word to truly go out to the ends of the earth at one time, which is exactly what's happening at this moment through this Radio Maria program, it's going to reach anybody in the world who has the internet capacity to receive it, or the satellite receptor to receive it. Those who have ears will listen. Those who have heart will be wounded in the sense that their hearts will be touched and affected by this word. So he says, you can't know, and Louisa could certainly not know in her human intellect alone, what effects these words would have on how so many and so deeply in so many people. She just couldn't know it. It would be impossible for her, unless Jesus, of course, revealed it to her. God would know, of course. So he says, those who have ears will listen. Those who have a heart to receive, who have that capacity of soul, will be wounded. So the one who guides you is right in giving you this obedience. Ah, you do not know how I assist him and remain around him while he reads my writings and yours about my will, so as to make him comprehend all the strength of the truths and of the great good contained in them. So, of course, these confessors, all of them that were assigned to Louisa, who had the responsibility to read, and for St. Hannibal and for Benedetto Calvi was to publish as well her writings, to edit them, to have them printed, etc., that they needed very special grace. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be sure, and I'm going to assist them, be sure this is done well, done according to my will. And then he says, and he turns around my will, that is, these confessors, and by virtue of the light that he feels, he's sending you this obedience. Because he's, how would you say, turning around his will. He's centered on the will of God. His life is focused and has its source in the will of God. And because of the light that comes from it, he gives you this obedience. Therefore, be attentive, and I will help you and facilitate that which seems difficult to you. So when Jesus says there's no commands, there is no laws, and there's no slaves in the will of God, because it's all, the only law here is love, doesn't mean that we don't need help and we don't need guidance sometimes, you know. We can't take everything, of course, absolutely literally, and certainly the law of love is built on all the other laws of God, on the laws of the Ten Commandments and all the laws of the church. But the source of all laws, all other laws, is love. And he's saying when you have that source in you, then it transcends and supersedes the other laws, not in the sense that you're not bound to them anymore, but in the sense that you don't, in a sense, need them so much anymore, because your life is now in the will of God and for the will of God. But certainly in our human weakness, like Louisa, we still need help. We still need guidance and instruction and people to help us. And certainly as confessors, as Louisa did throughout her life till the very end. And also we also need the teachings of the church, etc. But I think it's more in the way we see it, isn't it? That they're no longer constraints. They're not things that are holding us back or down. They're things that free us more for the law of love. And of course, that's a mature faith. A child certainly doesn't usually see laws that way, or that they're to help them into. They only see the restrictions. And of course, we can go through our lives as children in that sense, and not as adults. But I think when we come into this will of God and we see that it is all about love, and that every other law and commandment of God flows from his will and his love, then we're not bound by them anymore. We're freed. We're absolutely freed by them. Jesus goes on, "You must know that my heart is swollen. It agonizes and sighs because I want to make known the kingdom of the supreme fiat." It's like a swollen river, you know, that finally, at a certain point, it's just going to overflow those banks and flood the earth. It says, "I want to make known these great goods which are in the kingdom of the supreme fiat, and the great good which those who will possess it will receive." See, if it's not known, how can it be received? "It is precisely in my heart that I keep it." Why? Because his heart is, of course, is also his soul. It's his inner being of his humanity, where the divine will reigns. "It's precisely in my heart that I keep it. And I feel my heart explode for what I want to let out." You see? Because I want to release it. He says it so many times. And it actually caused him great pain and suffering, you know, as a woman trying to give birth and not quite there yet. "It is precisely in my heart, and I feel my heart explode for wanting to let it out. Don't you want them to give me this relief so that by letting it out, my heart may deflate?" You know, might be able to kind of go back to its normal condition. "And so it will not have to agonize and sigh with such sorrowful moans anymore. And you will do this by making known what I manifest to you about my will." You see, this is the release for the heart of Jesus, is when it's made known, when it's, you know, when Louisa writes, and therefore when it's going, because it's going to be read, when it's spoken about, when it's shared with others, when people, most of all, live this way and put their acts in the will of God. "You will do this. You will give me this relief, this comfort, this joy by making known what I manifest to you about my will. Because when you do this, you give me the field in order to open the ways and prepare the place in which I must lay the kingdom of my will. And if you do not manifest what I say to you, you close these ways, and my heart swells even more. Therefore, let me do, and you follow me, and do not be concerned." Sounds a lot like Jesus to St. Peter, you know. When Peter says, "What about John? What's going to happen to him?" He says, "You follow me and don't worry about him. You follow me and do not worry. Do not be concerned. Learn, love, and live in my will, and I will take care of everything else. He says it so many times. So, dear friends, the knowledge is there. It's here. It's now on earth in the writings of Louisa in her own life, and it's available to us. So we pray, and I pray for you. I ask you to pray for me and for all souls that we might come to not only know in an intellectual sense, but to receive, to possess as our own life this love of God, that the good, the one eternal good that the knowledge of His will contains. And I thank you for sharing with me today and for continuing to study. And I pray that you will continue to do that on your own and in your groups in any way that you can. So once again, may Almighty God bless you and keep you. May you keep learning, loving, and living in the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And one more word about our Fall Mariathon, because it actually ended last night, but because this program comes on Saturday, you were not able to hear about it if you only listen to this program. Once again, we ask for your help. Our staff and volunteers will be in again this week to, if you'd like to call, make a pledge. Doesn't have to be paid at the time, but any one time or a pledge over the year is such a great help to keep Radio Maria on the air. And especially if you enjoy programs like this one, we want to keep bringing them to you. So thanks for whatever you can help. It's not the size of the gift, but the love, the generosity in your heart. So thanks for being with us at Radio Maria. May we remain together always in God's love. Thanks again, and God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.